He truly is worthy. I'll build upon the comments. It says in the Word that He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. There are people that are lost that were once saved but have lost their way. And He seeks to find and save those as well. I've been lost. I was lost. I've been lost. I'm glad He has sought me out to seek and to save me as I was lost. We're going to teach tonight on not being haphazardly. And it goes well with the song, the beautiful song. Thank you for singing that. That was a great song. I'd never heard it. We put things in certain priorities based on what we love. And the things we love, we prioritize. And we don't do those things recklessly. We don't approach those things haphazardly. There was a word in that song that if you really, you hadn't heard the song maybe, but you listen to the words, it'll preach a little bit tonight. And it's exactly what we're going to talk about tonight. If you join me in Ecclesiastes 5 to start. Ecclesiastes 5 and 1 says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools." Listen to these words. "Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything." Don't just say whatever you feel like saying. Don't just ramble. Don't have vain repetitions. "For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few." Will you pray with me just a minute that the Lord's presence and anointing would continue in this place? Jesus, let the words you have come alive tonight. It says that your word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, let that word come alive and get down into our marrow and our bones, Jesus, to change who we truly are. Let it be a fire that's shut up, but also that can come out of our bones that the world can see, Jesus. Let us be careful as we approach this throne. In Jesus' name, you can be seated. Some are saved out of fear. Some are scared to death. A kid's revival, they're saved out of fear. Some are saved by the foolishness of preaching. Some are coaxed and convinced, and then the Lord hooks them. That's the foolishness of preaching. I don't fully understand that scripture, but it's true. The Word says, "Let God be God and all men be liars." It's true. I've seen it. I've seen kids scared to death getting saved out of fear, and they then learn love. I've seen people coaxed from foolishness. That's not the Wednesday night crowd. I'll tell you, it's hard. I give Pastor a lot of credit. Sometimes it's hard to preach. You feel like a broken record. Have you ever been there with me? I know you've been there. You feel like you're preaching the same thing on holiness or on preparation or on being careful or on being filled with God's Spirit. And it's like, man, I preach this just different. And this is one of those Wednesday night crowds where it was kind of half-baked and kind of the sermon file, and I started looking at it, and it just came up so many times in the last few weeks that I bring this forward. But it truly is a Wednesday night crowd, because we have to kind of know why we do what we do and take a careful approach as we come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and help in our time of need. But we can't just do it recklessly. We can't just do it out of old hat. We can't just do it out of pattern. And guess what happens sometimes when you're saved? You go through the motions. You're haphazard. You're really excited. It always goes to cars. You're really excited, and you waxed it, and you polished it. But after a couple years, there's some rust. You quit washing it. This will preach. It's a pattern that we get into as humans. So in that vein, I talk a little bit tonight on just not being haphazard. And I'll give you a little bit of perspective that as it's born out of as the world gets just dark. I mean, look at what we have been living in the last year or two. There's disease, there's pandemic, there's anxiety like we've never experienced in our generation. We now have geopolitical issues with a major superpower moving into Ukraine. I'm not getting into politics tonight. We have such confusion from the author of confusion in our schools, in our businesses, in our homes. As the world gets dark, by definition, we get brighter. And so sometimes we struggle to answer certain questions, and we take a pattern approach to answering why we believe what we believe versus truly being careful with the presence of God as we step into the Holy of Holies. So tonight we talk about being, by not being haphazard in the way that we handle our salvation, in the way that we approach the throne. Is this all right tonight, church? You have to preach with me. I always tell the youth, you have to preach with me. They're so loud and rambunctious downstairs. That's just what I'm used to. Starting with a viewpoint. All right, so crowd participation, if you're willing. Who has had a job interview that they can remember in the past memory? Give me some hands. Oh, lots of hands. Wow. Okay, so we're all there. Let me guess, you just showed up and you winged it. You just rolled in and said, what do you want to talk about? Right? Many people do research. Who's the company? Who's meeting with me? What does their LinkedIn profile say about them? What is this company's mission? Here's my resume. What questions are they going to ask me? Who has Googled interview questions? Okay, that'll preach. You carefully approach this important thing. How are you approaching the throne? Who has gotten ready for a big event, a party, a wedding? Did you just roll down the aisle in a pair of Air Force Ones and sweats, or did we go pick out the perfect dress and that one wasn't good enough? There are TV shows made about She Said Yes to the Dress, for crying out loud. People prepare. I'm not downplaying the importance of the dress to everybody that's going to talk to me later about that. There is preparation that goes into so many different things. A speech. Who's given a speech before? People are more scared of public speaking than going to the dentist. I've read this stat in my life. It's preparation to make sure that you don't mess up or botch it or look like an idiot. There is preparation, and many people do not approach this haphazardly. Those that stay at home may not relate, right? So my beautiful bride, in whom I'm well pleased, just started going back after 12 years staying at home. She started substituting recently, kind of getting back into the groove. There were probably some butterflies going back to teaching a bunch of rambunctious, 10-year-olds. I mean, that's complicated. There were recently concerts and recitals at our school. My kids play basketball. We prepare. Do the shoes look good? How is my hair? Am I ready for the interview question? How are they going to roll the runner out? We prepare. But are you standing around looking at the altar and looking at the move of God like this? That's haphazard. That's reckless. And the Wednesday crowd is prone to that. I'm not preaching at you. I heard Sister Shock in Terre Haute preach recently, and she started very eloquently by saying, church, this is, sometimes you preach and it's down in your bones and it's just something you spew out because you have mastered it and the Lord has put you there and you want to pour into people. And she said, this is not one of those nights, church. She said, it's one of those things God's working on me and I don't have it figured out, so I'm pouring it into you because I'm trying to figure it out myself. That's where I'm at tonight. This isn't at you. This is we the people. As a Wednesday crowd, we're here. We're dedicated. Most of you are here Saturday morning. You're dedicated. You were here Sunday night. You're dedicated. But do you know how carefully you should be approaching this thing called God's presence and this thing called salvation and this thing that you can't measure on a balance? That's tonight. Go with me to Matthew 22 and 11 for our second text, please. It's a very familiar scripture. I think it resonates well across all mindsets and ages. It says, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. You probably all know the story. You've probably read it 10 times in your life. He equates the unpreparedness, the unplanning of a man coming to the wedding and wearing the right apparel to binding someone and casting them out into utter darkness where there's gnashing of teeth. It's a really difficult... The first time you hear that story, you're like, what in the world is going on here? But it's symbolic to our preparedness to be ready to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's symbolic of the bride and the groom, and you're not just going to come about this thing haphazardly and just sloppily. And if you're going to, then you're not making it to the dance. It's a scripture that we have to take as a story, but literal to the application of how we actually care for the salvation that the Lord has promised us. I wouldn't be a good farmer or an agricultural business leader if I didn't incorporate farming stories, I think, to this lesson. There are pockets and pockets full of stories about where you sow, you will reap. The law of seeding, and then you reap. I could give you scriptures until Culver's about these, but I give you one or two. The Proverbs and lessons are all over, but it applies here because I'm a farm kid. I grew up on a farm. I work in agriculture. I think many of you know that. We still farm, although my brother does a lot of the work. And when I retire, the Lord willing, I am going to farm in some way, shape, or form. I love farming. It's the most noble, one of the most noble industries of all, but I think that the Lord gives us so many examples in this Bible because so many people can relate to it, especially in those times, because most people were in the business of raising food because it was pre-mechanization. Isaiah 30 and 23 gives us a very good example of, and I'm going to read a different translation, so if you have King James, maybe just listen, because I did pull a different translation for a reason here. If you need to prepare for the wedding and dress a certain way, and we're going to talk a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant shortly, which I'm assuming you know, I'll go there. But also in farming, we don't get a bumper crop if we don't have the proper seeds placed and the right tilling and the right rains. The Lord said it this way in one translation. He will also send you rain for the seed that you sow in the ground, and the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will graze in broad meadows. Again, that's Isaiah 30 and 23. And I don't remember which translation this is. I did read the King James. It's very similar. So if you're a purist, I didn't take anything out of context there, I hope. He says he will send you rain for the seed that you sow. You sow it. There's work to be done. This isn't just Jesus throws out seed, he gave you land, he tilled it. This is, you're going to, and again, this is a type and shadow, it's symbolic of the work that we do to bring forward our fruit. There are scriptures that talk about we want to bear fruit and that the fruit would remain. You plant the seed, you sow the seed, and you do some work. It's discipline, it's planning, it's not being reckless, it's not being haphazard, and then he rains on it. Don't approach, so here's the twist. Don't approach the Holy of Holies, my youth in the back, we talked about this. Don't go to the Holy of Holies if you didn't first stop at the altar to do the sacrifice. And then there was the laver to wash your hands and your feet. Don't be haphazard thinking you just go straight to pass go if you didn't actually plant the seed and till the ground. Go to the altar, go to the laver, wash yourself, and then you can approach the holy place, and then you can approach the Holy of Holies. All of this, I don't want to be rambly. We know these stories. We've read these scriptures. All of this is purposely laid out such that there is a pattern that we have to carefully make sure that we aren't just recklessly taking salvation in the presence of the Lord for granted. Is this resonating, church? The fact is, I was teaching on love, and this is why this, like I said a little bit ago, this spilled over into how we care for the ark. We were teaching on loving your neighbor in youth a couple of services ago, and I went off on a complete tangent about the Ark of the Covenant, and when it was returning, it was thrown on the cart. I remember I walked off to the side, and for like 10 minutes, the kids were probably yawning, but it was one of those moments where the Lord just stopped me, and it was, sometimes we're too haphazard. And it kind of passed on by, but then in prison, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was teaching a very similar lesson, and believe it or not, the entire lesson turned into, well, I have a question about that, and it turned into the care that we have to take to protect the holy place, and I said, I'll give you an example, and we started talking about the guy, I can't remember his name, Uriah, somebody help me, that died when he reached to steady the ark, Uzzah. He reached to steady the ark as it started to fall off the cart, and he was struck dead. You don't just haphazardly and recklessly think that you're going to not follow the original plan on how you transport the ark, and when you did it wrong, don't step across the red line because God's serious, dead. I then am listening to a stream of Pastor Harpole teaching on the staves and the rings the same week. A great lesson he talked about, and I think I have this scripture later. The ark was built with the rings for the rods and the staves. And in that scripture it says, and the staves remain with the ark. Well, if they had remained with the ark, they wouldn't have been on a cart being transported properly, and the guy wouldn't have died. And so how are we doing when the Holy Ghost is just falling and people are getting slain and saved and changed, and we're over here like this? I've seen that. I'm casual about it because I've been doing this my whole life. And that's the haphazard spirit that we get into. It's emotion and it's a pattern of what we do. And we don't even remember that we are supposed to carry the ark with the rods and not just throw it on a cart that some animals are pulling. And when it messes up, somebody dies spiritually today. In those days, they died. In these days, they spiritually die. So Pastor Harpole teaches on it. In prison, we're teaching on it. And it just continues to percolate up. And so I felt like I needed to bring these learnings together and just teach on not being haphazard. So the question really is, how do you approach the throne in your walk? How do you approach your salvation? How do you approach your prayer time? How do you approach your worship time? Are you throwing the ark on a cart and letting the animals do the work? Or are you still following the subscription, the prescription, the way the Lord told us to handle the ark? You may ask, is this for me? I'm not a priest carrying around the ark. The answer is yes. I'm glad you asked. We are all a high priest. We're a royal priesthood. And as we are engrafted, the word was used a little bit ago, as we're engrafted into this kingdom through the water and the Spirit, it means that you have taken on the role of that high priest that approached the Ark of the Covenant, that stepped behind the Holy of Holies wearing the ephod. And so, yes, the question is this for you? Do I need to approach holiness and God's presence this way? And the answer is yes. The symbols given all throughout the way that the Old Testament was to handle the ark is for you today in the way that you should handle God's Spirit today as you're engrafted as a priest into the kingdom. As a priest, I'm going to read a scripture in Exodus 28 as to how you should handle the presence of the Lord and the seriousness. Exodus 28 and 31, I'm going to read a few scriptures, so I'll go fast. It says, and thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. Is anyone in their ephod tonight in blue? And there shall be a hole in the top of it, and the midst thereof it shall have a binding of woven work round about it, a hole of it as were the hole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. So this is a robe that goes front and back. It's blue, and it has the hole for the head. And beneath upon the hem of it shalt thou make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a gold bell and a pomegranate, a gold bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in into the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Let me ask you, when you're living your day, can you hear the priest's bells ministering for you? The guys in prison asked me about this specific example when we went off on our tangent about the Ark of the Covenant. And I said, do you know why they tied a rope or a chain around his leg, and do you know why he had bells? And they said, yeah, because if he went in there and he wasn't clean and he dropped dead, they could pull him out. And it turned into another whole story. But can you hear the bells of the priest ministering for you and fighting for you each and every day? When you're out in the wilderness lost and the 99 are here around the altar, can you hear the priest's bells kind of tinging and jingling looking for you? You see, there's a sound to the ministry. There's a sound that's distinct. There's a sound that should rise something up inside of you. And as you take on and you're engrafted into this thing, you should have that same sound. You should have those bells ringing as you worship. No, we're not going to all put on ephods and wear bells. If you want to, that's great. There's a sound and a distinct draw that comes. And you can imagine there's one out there lost, and I can just see Pastor walking through, jingling, doing the work of the minister, the shepherd's heart, looking for that lost. It's distinct. It's a pattern that was given in the Old Testament. It's specific. It's purposeful. And we'll read a little bit about the ark. I don't get all the details fully. I read through some of these, and you know, some of them make perfect sense. And I'm not going to go through all of them, or we would literally be here a long time. But I appreciate a few things, and I scribbled down some notes. One, the Lord expects a high bar from the priests at that time and today. At that time, it was a very high bar, and we're going to read it. But he doesn't change. And if today you're a royal priesthood, a holy people, a peculiar nation, and you truly have been engrafted into that priesthood, then the way that we sanctify the Lord in our hearts, that we're ready to give an account, is just as important today as it was at that time. You just have the access because the veil was rent. What are you doing with that access? Is it? Two, there are specifics on how we're to approach the king. Talk a little bit more about it, but there are specifics on how we approach the King of Kings. Tonight we speak about the tabernacle of the Lord being a symbol of how we should possess our temples. We look at symbolism, and then we're going to talk a little bit about how we should possess our own bodies or our own vessels, and we'll talk a little bit about how we need to live it. Just to derail a little bit, and this is kind of for, just going to completely derail just a minute if you'll indulge me. I spend a lot of time with the media, if you will, talking about our company and our brand. And this is one little scribble I put down as kind of a maybe, but I think it's really important because some people think it's hard to have a true north. For the younger people in here that are note takers, I think this is very important. It's kind of let me pour into you a little bit from the world, but our true north here with Jesus. If I'm getting sucked into an interview with media about our industry, and they're asking a lot of really hotshot gotcha questions, it's easy to ask really hard questions about supply chain and all the crazy things happening in this world. And if you don't have a true north, you get yourself lost in the woods and you're in trouble. In anything that we do in business or in, if you're speaking on behalf of a company, you stick to the mission. You stick to the position. We're here to do this. We exist to do this. Our number one focus is this. Our number one focus is satisfying customers and doing this. Okay, it could be from dog food to food products to agriculture to paper products. You stick to your true north and you recite what's going on pointing back to your mission. Okay, this sounds crazy. So again, this is a complete derail. It's not that much different though when somebody out and about is asking you, what is it that makes you tick? Why are you so resilient? And why do you have a joy even though everything's nuts? Okay, so you stick to your true north. The Bible says always be ready to give an account for the joy that's within you. Okay, so you ask me, I'm over here doing a business questions. You ask me the hardest questions in the world. I stick to the speaking points. We're here to do this. Here's the issue. We're fighting hard. I mean, I could do this all day, right? I mean, This is the true north. Okay. I'm walking through Walmart and I've seen somebody 20 times in my life and they're like, you're always smiling. I stick to the true north. I was lost, but now I'm saved. I didn't have hope, but now I do. Okay, who just talked about it's hard to explain it? Let me explain something that actually happened. I saw a person get healed and the Lord healed me of this. I had this issue. I mean, I'm completely a little bit over here explaining your public billboard, but our true north needs to point back to the calling that we've been given, which is to be a high priest. I'll go back to the notes. Exodus 25 and 8 with me. Just a couple more. We talked a little bit about the priest and the ephod and the pomegranates and the bells, the distinct sound. Let's talk a little bit about actually building the sanctuary. Exodus 25 and 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth, and 1.5 cubits the height. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without thou shalt overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about, and thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them." And I read all of that to get to this, to kind of bookend the tangent I had earlier. "The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it." I read it again because the children haphazardly lost track of the ark. They lost track of the Spirit of God that was the center of camp. The center, God's presence was the center of the dwelling place of the camp. And there was a way to move it. And the staves were to be made and not be taken from it. But as you roll the tape forward, you see that that carelessness turned into a myriad of issues. But you see a death out of just carelessly and haphazardly caring for the presence of God. Tabernacle, when you read this scripture, in the original manuscript is a word, mishkan, which literally means to settle down, abide, or dwell. So when the Israelites settled, they put the tabernacle in the very center of camp. God was to be the center. His dwelling place was the center of their lives. It's like when we wake up in the morning, are we giving him our best and our first fruit? Are we going and giving him a reckless offering like Cain? It's good enough, I'll give him that. Or are we going and truly giving him the firstlings of our flock? That's a testimony of him being the true center of your camp. And it's not just, this isn't a sermon on tithes, okay? You maybe went there. It's our treasure, but it's our time, it's our talent. It's the willingness to cheerfully, God loves a cheerful giver, make him the center of our life, but to assure that we give him the true firstlings. And when you do that, what do? You're cheerful. He is the center of camp. He is the center of your life. And if that's truly your true north and that's what you live each and every day, guess what you're not going to lose? You're not going to lose the staves. You're not going to lose the ark. The staves won't be missing to where you just throw God on a cart and say, hey, we're going on a trip, let's go, right? So it'll preach a little bit because it rolls forward and it turns into just haphazard care for the Lord. Outside the holy tent, the items were bronze. So a couple more examples here. The outside of the holy place, the items were bronze. Inside, they were gold. Outside, there was the altar. I talked about it a little bit ago. That symbolizes our sacrifice. This is where the blood was shed. All right, we're in Old Testament now. The laver of water, we need to wash, we need to be clean. These were bronze. You then go into the holy place. There were 3 items, right? What were the 3 items? There was the candlestick, the golden candlestick with the olive oil. There was the table of showbread, or the word of God, the bread of life. And then there was the altar of incense. And morning and night, the incense ascended like worship into the heavens. And after, why am I reading this? Why am I going through this? Because there was care. There were specifics. There was a pattern. It wasn't just a pattern to go, okay, A, now B, now C. It was specific. I'm clean. I've given my sacrifice, and now I've washed. Okay, now I'm going to read the word. I'm going to consume the bread of life. Okay, now I'm going to send up my incense. I'm going to worship, and it's the light is shining from the candlestick. And now I can go through the veil to the Holy of Holies. Why am I reading it? If you've ever done a Bible study, you've gone through these things. Why am I giving you that? because this never was haphazard. And if it was, he would be struck dead. So how am I doing tonight as I approach this holy desk? How are you doing tonight as you approach the altar where the Lord manifests himself and saves, seeks and saves, as we said, that which is lost? What do we have to do? Up front, we have to be purposeful. We can't be haphazard. We have to possess our office, whatever your office is, ministry, teaching, the high priest of your home, witnessing, preaching. We have to be dedicated. We have to be pure. We have to be clean. We have to be careful. And as I said, we have to always be ready to give an account of the joy that was in within us. And many of us miss that. Many of us miss that, church. We are the Wednesday night crowd. Many of you have testimonies that you could go through of healings and things you've been brought out of that the world would just love to hear about because that's their problem right now. That's their jam. And they just want to hear somebody that says, I was actually delivered from that. And that's the hope and the joy that is within many or every one of us, that somebody is just starving to hear from a high priest that's part of this kingdom. Two real quick ones. Matthew 6 and 7 says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen doeth, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Sometimes we're not careful in the way that we pray and what we ask. We ask what we want, not what God wants. We don't use things like, thy will be done. We say things like, I really, really need it, and I hope it's your will, right? Please. And the one I opened with, God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. That's Ecclesiastes 5 and 2. The veil was torn, giving you access, but it doesn't mean that you can just be sloppy. I think I've made the point a few times, but let's not be sloppy, church. As I start to wrap it up, this happens to me so often, sometimes it's comical, but why do you think people apologize to you if they do for swearing? I think I said this, I was up here last time, so I apologize, but I don't know if I ever remember reprimanding or correcting somebody for actually using profanity. Like, I think it's just awareness and the way that we carry ourselves and the way that we don't carry ourselves and maybe the posture when somebody does that to where, without a doubt, people apologize. Why? Because I'm a different temple. It's care for the temple. The Bible says, what? I love it. Know ye not that you're temples of the Holy Ghost? Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost and this nonsense and mess going around in this world just defiles the temple? So keep it clean. That's why people apologize when they act a certain way. And I like that because it says, yeah, you know what? It's working. It's working. They're seeing Jesus in me. They're seeing a Bible. And maybe they're seeing a Bible, and it might be the only Bible that they'll read. I have an article that I cut out from something that kept hitting my newsfeed recently, and I'm going to scan it, and I'm going to do my best to make it PG, or G. I'm going to go with G. I scan a couple, three sites just to see what's happening in the world. You know, I won't tell you which ones because I don't want you to know my political persuasion, but you can probably guess. But it was one of the big ones you would recognize. And this headline just was right. It was Ukraine, 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 Ukraine. And right next it was this headline talking about all this doom from this TV show. And after about 3 or 4 days, I'm like, oh my goodness, what is this stupid TV show? So I clicked on it, and I kind of wish I hadn't. I never heard of it. I still haven't heard of it. But okay, here we go. This is from a major publication. And I'm going to edit it because certain things I don't want to read. After all, rare are the moments of peace in the show. It's a daring ensemble drama about teenagers pushing the limits of a Southern California suburb. Most episodes include some mix of a bunch of things I'm not going to read, violence, consumption of drugs, alcohol, and unsparing depictions of addiction. Doesn't this sound like a great show you like to watch? For the viewer, feeling stressed, anxious, or restless while watching it comes with the territory. Does anybody know who the author of Confusion is in this world? Watching this show brings stress, anxiety, restlessness. Well, let's watch more. We're going to read on. This, it gets even better. I can't make this up. I'm not that good. I think there is a lot of stress and anxiety that goes hand in hand with watching the show, says this young lady. She's 20 and lives in San Jose, California. She wrote in a direct message, or they call it a DM, on Instagram. Personally, I know my, this is a quote, personally, I know my anxiety is not the same as those who have had firsthand experience with addictions or friends and families struggling with addiction, but it can be very hard to watch at times. Mrs. So-and-so said that she has to take breaks while watching, but like the millions of other people who keep up with the show, she always comes back. I kind of am even sorry I read this. Okay, I was seeing what's Putin doing over there, and this article keeps popping up, so I clicked on it. It's a show. It's on a major network. I think everybody can stream it, and it's probably number one. And I'm not going to give it, I'm not going to give the name, probably. If you know the name of the show, the altar will be open later, and you're willing to repent for watching the show. And I admonish you to not watch the show. I'm a little bit sorry I read it, but it's a major headline. I scanned it, and I'm like, this is absolutely nuts. People think I'm crazy because I'm separate, and I want to be a temple, and I don't want to be influenced by the author of confusion and have anxiety and stress, so I need to keep myself from certain things. I need to have guardrails to keep me from stumbling blocks, to not open the door or take my thumb out of the dam in certain areas. We all have different problems, okay? But people are binge-watching this show, and the people getting quoted are like, ah, I can't take it. It gives me anxiety. I'm losing my mind. I have to take breaks, but I always come back. It's Stockholm Syndrome. Anybody know what that is? You're held hostage. You're locked up. You're in a prison, and over time, you fall in love with your captor. Church, this world is suffering from Stockholm Syndrome. The author of Confusion has a noose around their neck, showing them adultery and drugs and all kinds of things I skipped over. And guess what? They're binging it and going back, and they want more because there's the noose around their neck. Is this type of a lesson on not being haphazard about the way we should care for this temple okay and apropos or applicable to today? Yes. You've got to get this book down inside of you and realize that these things are not entertainment. They're a pill you take that actually decays who you are on the inside. And then you're tone deaf and blind to what you really should be as the temple of the Holy Ghost. And until you purge it and cut it out, you actually can't even see clearly that you're in love with your captor. If this is working on you a little bit, you're leaning forward, you need to take a little bit of inventory tonight. I'm ready to give an account for the joy that I have. And you know, as the scripture says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God into salvation. If the musicians want to come, I'll read our last scripture. That's in Romans 6. Romans 6 and 16. How do we do this? You say, I've been doing this, and I've been saved, or I'm in the process of being saved, and I'm sanctified, but I don't know if my light burns as good as it always did, or I don't know if I have this problem, I have this thing. I literally just read this yesterday, this morning, in my daily reading, and it jumped out, and I added it to the end. My endings always have about 5 scribbles, and it's like alternate endings and movings. You never just know how we're going to end. Well, tonight's a new one. It says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So I pause, but we keep reading. What you yield yourself to is what you end up obeying. You are what you eat. That's what this means. The shows you consume become your loves. The places you go become your pattern. The friends you hang out with become what you parrot. So I go on to read, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. If you would stand with me, and as we read that last scripture again, I've been praying this. I was a servant of sin. We all were. None of us are holy, none are good, no, not one. But we need to pray that the Lord helps us continue to be the servant of righteousness. Pastor Portman said that the Lord wants someone to get the Holy Ghost. He wants someone to be filled with His Spirit tonight. He said it twice. I believe I add on to that as we close and as we all open the altar that sometimes the Wednesday night crowd, the Lord is drawing you to have a renewing, a refilling of God's joy. As we open the altar, the Lord is here to seek and save that which is lost. You've been spoken to by His word about being a holy temple. There's a renewing here for anyone that has slipped. There's new life for anybody that has fallen away. For those that have shaded their eyes with the darkness of this world, there's a new light that can shine within you.